great joy to be with you again this evening, and a real treat to hear the choir. I'm arranging itineraries for our Washington Bible College choir, women's chorus, quartet, and trio. We're going to be visiting Florida during part of the summer. We're going up north, and we're traveling into the Midwest. So if you would like me to arrange an extra itinerary, I would be very happy to pass on any bookings to you, and I'm sure I could make it very interesting. We're getting constant demands for such group singing in various parts of the country, and I'm sure that your choir is doing an excellent job here. I really did enjoy that tonight. Very appropriate message for Good Friday, when we're thinking particularly of the death of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Shall we turn now to the Scriptures? 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We shall read from verse 18 tonight. For the preaching of the cross is to them that are perishing foolishness. But to us who are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them who are called, both Jews and Greeks, or Gentiles, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than man, and the weakness of God is stronger than man. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, and righteousness, and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. The Epistle to the Galatians, chapter 5, and verse 11. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. I would they were even cut off who troubled you. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. Chapter 6 and verse 14. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. As many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy, and upon the Israel of God. From henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. The Epistle to the Philippians, chapter 2, and verse 5. please. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Finally, in Colossians chapter 1, verse 17, He that is our Lord Jesus Christ is before all things, and by him all things consist or are held together. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. May the Lord bless to us these readings from his own holy word. Shall we just pause for a moment again to look to the Lord? A few moments of quiet meditation, beloved. Once again we contemplate Calvary as we think of the cross on which the Prince of Glory died. On the cross of Jesus, mine eye at times can see the very dying form of one who suffered there for me. Then from my smitten heart with tears, two wonders I confess, the wonders of his glorious love and my own worthlessness. Lord Jesus, tonight, on this Good Friday evening, we bow low before thy scarred yet sacred feet. Lord Jesus, we do ask that as once again we remember Calvary, that thou wilt indeed cause a worshipful attitude to be apparent in all of us. Help us, we do ask, to make a new covenant with thee tonight, that in view of all that thou hast done for us and given for us, Lord Jesus, we ask that there may be a response from our redeemed hearts tonight, and that we may indeed say in truth, love so amazing, so divine, shall have my heart, my life, my all. Blessed Lord, make these moments precious to us as we concentrate on this tremendous fact that thou, the Lord of life and glory, didst actually die for our sins on the cross. We thank thee, Lord Jesus. Bless us now as we wait in thy presence, in thine own worthy name. Amen. In view of the occasion, I was impressed by the fact that the cross of Christ is mentioned again and again by the Apostle Paul in his writings to the Corinthians, to the Galatians, to the Philippians, and to the Colossians. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he writes concerning the preaching of the cross. In his message to the Galatians, he speaks of the offense of the cross. As he conveys that letter of acknowledgement and appreciation to the Christians at Philippi, he refers to the death of the cross. And then, in the epistle to the Colossians, as he thinks of the greatness, the preeminence of the Lord Jesus, he comes again to the source of all the blessings, the blood of the cross. The preaching of the cross, says Paul in 1 Corinthians 1:18, is to them that are perishing foolishness, but unto us who are being saved, it is the power of God. In this section of this chapter, the apostle is seeking to contrast foolishness and wisdom, weakness and power. In verse 17, he writes concerning the wisdom of words. And this, of course, would relate to human eloquence. But over against the wisdom of words, he speaks of the preaching of the gospel. As we think of the ability of men on the human level by their eloquence to sway multitudes and to create certain deep impressions, we know that the greatest power in all the world is the gospel of Jesus Christ. For when Paul was writing in Romans chapter 1 verse 16, he could say, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth." Then in verse 19, Paul writes concerning the wisdom of the wise. This would remind us of human intelligence. And we see, on the spiritual level, how ineffective it is to accomplish the results for which God is looking through the work of His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. He then speaks of the wisdom of this world in verse 20, and he goes on to speak of human influence and its failure in the ultimate, because he introduces the great truth of the wisdom of God in verse 21. He tells us that natural wisdom is unable to bring spiritual knowledge. Salvation is made known in the wisdom of God by the foolishness of preaching, and it is experienced, that is, salvation is experienced by faith. For the statement is to save them that believe. The Jews require a sign, says Paul. They expected a demonstration of power, some evidence of the might of God. And the Gentiles were seeking after wisdom. And then he goes on to tell us that to the Jews, as well as to the Gentiles, who put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. So the message then, and the message today, is simply and definitely, we preach Christ and Him crucified. This is the preaching of the cross. I have a very dear friend in New Zealand, a man whom God has greatly used in evangelism. One day a lady attended a service which she was conducting. Her husband is a well-known judge in New Zealand. That lady, although she lived a most godless life, realized her need of the Lord Jesus Christ that very day, and soon afterwards made a definite decision for Christ. The very first thing she did as a Christian was to invite her former friends with whom she used to play bridge and attend cocktail parties. And at that meeting, she told of how the Lord Jesus Christ had saved her soul and how she had received new life because Christ had died for her sake. Her husband remained completely opposed to the gospel, showed no interest in attending any meeting. She prayed very much for him. Her son was a lecturer at Auckland University. He was more skeptical about all that had taken place and considered his mother had become mentally deranged. However, a daughter who came home on vacation and who was not a Christian was brightly converted through her mother's testimony. Prayer was going on all the time for the husband. He did attend one service, but he left before the benediction was pronounced. When my friend, the preacher, visited him, he found that there was no interest whatever in his accepting Christ. Then the son came home on vacation, and he gave his mother a very hard time. He tried to prove to her that the religion, as he called it, that he had accepted, was completely irrational, and that she could not have had the kind of spiritual experience that she professed to have had. On the Lord's Day, he said to his mother, quite suddenly and unexpectedly, "I'm coming to church with you today." She didn't believe that he really meant it. And she said the first thing that came to her mind was, "You've only got your sports clothes." "Oh yes," he said, "I know that, but a suit of Dad's will fit me, and I'll put that on." So she thought, "Well, he must surely be coming." He went to the service that day, and as he entered the building, the preacher, knowing that he was coming home on vacation, but never thinking that he would ever come to a service, thought to himself, "Oh, if I only know that he was to attend the service today, I would have prepared a message that would have answered his intellectual difficulties." Instead of that, the message was on the cross. At the end of that service, the young man went straight to the preacher, and he said, "I'm a Christian." "Well," said my friend, "it all depends upon what you mean by being a Christian." "Well," he said, "let me tell you my story. I came into this service today a skeptic. I came in to try and get evidence to prove that there was nothing in this religion that my mother had accepted. As I listened to your message on the cross of Christ, my Savior, my first reaction was, to use his expression, this is utter hooey. But as I continued to listen, I realized that it was truth. And God spoke to my heart. And at the close of the service, when you gave the invitation, as I sat there, I said, Lord, you've died for my sins. I acknowledge that I'm a sinner. And Lord Jesus, I believe you died for me. And he said, do you believe that I'm a Christian? My friend said, well, yes, thank God. I believe you have really accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Friends, wherever I go, I find that when there is this preaching of the cross, the Holy Spirit will convict of sin and bring sinners to that place of repentance and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. It is the power of God and the wisdom of God. And as we come to the close of this chapter, we read of the kind of tools that God is pleased to use to convey this glorious message that Christ was crucified for us. He tells us that not many, the Duchess of Gordon in Scotland so long ago said, oh, thank God for the letter, not many, for the letter M. He did not say not any noble, but he said not many. And she was a bright Christian who witnessed for the Lord Jesus. He has chosen the things that men naturally would set aside. People that would be despised on the human level. But then we come back to this tremendous truth that we are only being used as instruments in the hand of God. We're being used as channels in order that the message of the cross may be conveyed to those who are in spiritual need. For we see that Christ has been made to us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. God has given to us wisdom through our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He has been made wisdom to us so that we, through His power, have received this wisdom that comes from God Himself. Righteousness is ours by faith so that we may live to the praise of God. Sanctification becomes a reality because Christ is living within us. The cross of Christ indicates that Christ has died for us and that we as believers have died with Him so that it is the life of Christ giving us this spiritual wisdom. Bring to us this righteousness of God. Imparting to us by the Holy Spirit sanctification. The very moment that we accepted Christ as Savior, we were sanctified by the Holy Spirit in a positional sense. But in a practical sense, we are being sanctified or set apart or made holy day by day through the indwelling, living, loving Lord Jesus. Wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Deliverance from the sins of the past. Deliverance from the sins that would hold us in the power today and deliverance from the very presence of sin. For we're looking forward to that day when we shall enter into the fullness of our redemption, when in the Lord Jesus Christ, our mighty Redeemer, shall we have. Here then is the message that has been given to us, the preaching of the cross. May the Lord help us to be faithful in making it known. And as we recognize that we are only instruments or tools in the hands of God, then as the chapter tells us at its close, all glory must ever and always be given to the Lord. Nothing in us can ever commend itself to God. It is only as the light of Christ is manifested in through us that God will be glorified and that souls will be saved. In Paul's message to the Galatians, he is writing concerning a particular problem that has affected the church in that area. There have been teachers who have been bringing instruction that works are necessary as well as faith. That there has to be an adherence to the principles of the law. Otherwise, there can be no true justification. Another gospel is being preached in Galatia. It is not another version of the gospel, Paul says. It is a perversion of the gospel. And as Paul goes on to write concerning this false teaching, he then says, if this is true, that an outward observance will bring us into favor with God, then the offense of the cross has ceased. There is no value in our making known the preaching of the cross. There is no spiritual significance in the death of Christ if our works are necessary to bring salvation. And then he goes on to emphasize again in this fifth chapter that we should be standing fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and we should not be entangled again, he says, with the yoke of bondage. What a wonderful moment in what it was in our experience when we came to the cross, realizing our spiritual need, repenting of our sin, and receiving Christ as our Savior. The moment of that glorious decision was the moment of which Charles Wesley writes in that great hymn, my chains fell off, my heart was free, I rose, went forth, and followed thee. Oh, my dear friends, the cross of Christ has brought us into the utmost spiritual freedom. Only, Paul says, just a word of warning, never let this liberty become license. Because although liberty indicates we should do as the Lord pleases, license suggests that I can do as I please. It is our desire and our decision that we should enter into the joy and blessing of this emancipation that is ours because of the offense of the cross. In the sixth chapter, Paul speaks of this again. God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, whereby the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the one. Beloved, the cross has brought us emancipation. We have been liberated. But the cross also tells us of separation from the things of this world that could ensnare and enslave us. Because the cross of Christ ever stands between us and an ungodly world system. We have been called to a life of separation to God because of God. And as Paul ends this message, he says that he bears in his body this very offense of the cross, this of which he glories. I bear in my body the brand mark, the stigma, the reproach, the offense of the cross. In his very body, there was the evidence of the sacrificial life that he had led in the service of his Lord and Master. And as in those days, it was sometimes the practice to brand slaves so that it would be seen that they belonged to another. So, on the very life of the great Apostle Paul, there were the indelible marks of Calvary. Oh, beloved, is this the kind of Christian life that we live? Can it be seen indeed that we are seeking day by day to take up the cross and follow Christ, to be identified with him, to bear in our body the very offense of the cross, indicating that we have gone down that road of discipleship. We have said goodbye to the things that once attracted us. And today, we are walking with the Lord in the light of his word. We are not ashamed to own that we have died with Christ. For does not Paul say in this very letter to the Galatians in chapter 2, verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. In the message to the Philippians, the apostle is bringing before the Christians in that city the fact of the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he who was so great humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Beloved, Paul does not write these words in Philippians 2 in order to correct any fundamental error that was attacking that local church at Philippi. There is not any evidence that false teaching had invaded that New Testament church. But the reason that he writes concerning the death of the cross is as a model and motive for true Christian living. We must read it in the context. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And as I think of these words again, so well known and so much loved, they challenge my own heart. Is this the kind of life that I'm living? Is humility of mind one of my characteristics? Am I seeking to ever look at the Lord Jesus Christ and think of how he was willing to take the low place? I heard a man once say, I don't think I could ever reach to such heights. My dear friends, it's not a matter of reaching to such heights. It's a matter of going down to such depths. Are we willing to humble ourselves? He humbled himself and became obedient unto death. Oh, let's think of it again tonight. Even the death of the cross. Even the death of the cross. This was no ordinary death. The prophetic word says they pierced my hands and my feet. We think tonight of that thorn-crowned brow. We remember the cruel scourging, the smiting and the spitting. We recall the words that he bearing his cross went forth. Help us to understand. Help us to take it in, what it meant to be the Holy One, to bear away our sin. He was made sin for us. Let's think tonight of how he suffered at the hands of man. Let us remember his separation from God because he was made sin for us. And amidst the dense darkness, we hear that lonely cry. My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Then, as we wait, we lie. We hear the words of the conqueror. It is finished. Then he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And thus the mighty conqueror died on the cross. Even the death of the cross. There has been a difficulty in Philippi, as we noted last evening. Differences have resulted in that little church. Two sisters are not on speaking terms, it would seem. And there is the threat of dissension and division, because times are usually taken in such situations. But as Paul writes this letter, he appeals to their hearts. As I said last evening, I believe that this problem was solved when he appealed to them, when he besought them in the name of the Lord that they might join hands together in fellowship once again. Let his mind be in you. Oh, let us be willing to take the humble place. It may mean we have to apologize. It's not an easy thing to do. It may mean that we have to go and put certain things right. These things have been troubling us. We are not enjoying the fellowship that formerly we experienced because of is this little difficulty. Oh, may the Lord help us to come to the cross tonight. be willing to get everything put right as we remember Calvary. Closing word concerns the blood of the cross. He made peace through the blood of his cross, Colossians 1:20. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That is a reality by faith. The very moment that we acknowledged our sin and accepted Christ as our Savior, we were reconciled to God. There was peace in our hearts. In this very letter that we were referring to a moment ago in Philippians 4, verse 7, we read of the peace of God. Peace with God is possessed by faith. The peace of God is proved by experience as we commit everything to the Lord, believing in the efficacy of the blood of the cross. Then, the spiritual result of this cleansing through the blood of the cross leads to the fruit of the Spirit being seen in our lives. And one of the great characteristics of the fruit of the Spirit is peace. Peace possessed by faith. Peace proved by experience. As we commit everything to the Lord and believe in His power to answer every prayer, to solve every problem, to overcome every difficulty, and to meet every need. The old hymn is right when it says, take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. Then His peace, the peace of God that passeth all understanding, will be our experience. Peace possessed, peace proved, peace produced by the power of the Holy Spirit of God, all because of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Calvary. The Apostle Peter writes concerning the value of the blood of Christ. He said, we are redeemed not with corruptible things, such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. John tells us in his first epistle, chapter 1, verse 7, of the virtue that there is in the blood of Christ. It cleanseth from all sin. And in the book of the Revelation, John tells us, in the fifth chapter, of the great victory that we're going to celebrate in a coming day, through the blood of Christ. The blood is always precious to thee. This precious now to me. Through it alone my soul hath rest. From fear and doubt set free. Oh, wondrous is the crimson tide that from my Savior flows, and still in heaven my song shall be the precious, precious blood. For I can even now, it would seem, hear that redeemed throng sing unto Him who loved us and loosed us from our sin. In His own blood. Some years ago, when I was in London, England, I was traveling in an underground train. It was very busy in that train that morning. I could see men filling in football coupons. Those of you who have any knowledge of this gambling system in Britain will know what I'm talking about. Others were reading newspapers and magazines. One elderly lady was sitting a little bit ahead of me, reading her Bible. It brought such a cheer and encouragement to me to see this witness amidst so much indifference and carelessness to the things of God. When a seat became vacant just behind her, I slipped into it. Leaning forward, I said, I'm so glad to see you reading the scriptures.
I take it that you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Oh, she said, yes, thank God I do. Turned out she was a Jewess from Austria, working with the Mildmay Mission in London. We talked about the Lord. We had great fellowship as that train rushed on. Then she said, I've got to get off at the next stop. We've never met before, she said. And we may never meet again until we all get to heaven. And then she said this, and I've never forgotten it. But we are blood relations. Because of what happened at Calvary. We are blood relations because of what happened at Calvary. Oh, beloved, we owe everything tonight to the fact that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That's the night. We think again of the tremendous price that was paid for our redemption. May we say in the words of J.N. Darby, Low at thy feet, Lord Jesus. This is the place for me. Here I have learned deep lessons, truths which have made me free. Free from myself, Lord Jesus. Free from the ways of man. Chains of thought which once bound me. Ne'er shall enslave again. Only thyself, Lord Jesus, conquered my wayward wit. But for thy love constraining, I would be wayward still. May the Lord bless you all. Shall we sing the hymn tonight? When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but lost. And pour content on all my pride. Shall we sing this thoughtfully and prayerfully as we close this Good Friday evening service? $385. Thank you very much. $385. See from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns and poles, so rich a crown. May the Lord bless the singing of this hymn to us all. Lord Jesus, our hearts are full tonight. What can we say? As once again we think of thy matchless love, how thou didst give thy life for us at Calvary. O Lord Jesus, all we can say tonight is love so amazing, so divine, shall indeed have our hearts, our life, our all. Blessed Lord, in the words of Simon Peter of old, we would say tonight, from our hearts to thee, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that we love thee. Part us now with thy blessing. May a dying Saviour's love and a living Saviour's power and a returning Saviour's glory be the experience of all here tonight, because they are trusting in the blood that flowed on Calvary. In our Saviour's name. Amen.